Above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I had the wrong tune for that one. Let's start that one over. I'm sorry. Y'all just taught me a new song. That wasn't the one that I was thinking about, but great. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
How's everybody doing tonight? Good? All right. That's wonderful. I want to reiterate the welcome that Mr. Jason gave. We want to welcome you to the 2017 Cary Youth Rally. We are thankful to God that you all made it here safely, and we look forward to what God has in store for us this weekend as we learn about the truth, more about the truth, as we listen to our various speakers, as we sing, as we continue to praise God. And to that end, we want to be respectful of all of our speakers, of our teachers, and of one another. Teachers have spent many long hours trying to put together lessons, and so we want to be respectful of one another and be fully engaged. And what does fully engaged look like? Means let's not Snapchat while we're in class. Let's not be texting. We want to try to keep our cell phone use at a minimum and any other devices that you may have. We understand that in this day and age, many of you use your devices, your mobile devices, as Bibles. So we'd ask that you would relegate your usage just to those taking notes or looking up scriptures. But for any other purposes, while we're in class, while we want to give our full attention to our speakers and our teachers. The other thing is, we would like to bring your attention to, there are several people walking around. They have badges such as mine, says Ask Me. If you have any questions this weekend, just find one of us and ask away. Hopefully we will be able to give you a good answer to your questions. And you may also notice there's some sheriff badges going around. I'm worried they're not going to put you in jail. They're just there to help keep everything decent and in order. We also want to bring your attention to and bring to your as a reminder to also respect the building, the facilities that you're in. We put a lot of work into their decorations on in the classes and in the hallways and stuff. But as you are going throughout this weekend, if you have trash, please police yourselves, pick up after yourselves, so that we can just keep everything nice. As far as when we dismiss this evening, just make sure you have all your personal belongings. Usually, I don't know where our lost and found is, but we'll try. If we find something, we'll try to put it on one of the registration tables, so that if you do leave something, but please make sure that you gather all your belongings once we dismiss for this evening. So coming up, we will hear Brother Calvin open us up with a prayer, and then our speaker of the hour will come forth, Miss Alani Jones, and bless us with a word from God. Following that, we will dismiss, and there's an ice cream social planned for you downstairs. And once that social is over with, if you'll please make your way back up to this auditorium here and back into your seats, we will get you quickly to your respective hosts for housing on tonight. So that is once everything is done. So that's all the announcements I have. Did I miss anything, Jason? Wonderful. So I will leave you with please enjoy this weekend and what we have in store for you. We look forward to a wonderful weekend, and we hope you do as well. I'll turn the floor over to Mr. Cal.
Good evening. All right. let us start with a word of prayer at this time. Will you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you blessed us to see this day. We thank you for guiding us through this past week and allowing us to come together as your children to hear another portion of your word, to fellowship with one another, to be a source of encouragement for each other as well as receiving it. Lord, we pray that you will bless us this evening, that you will bless this entire weekend as we have our youth rally. Father, we pray that our spirits will be quickened and that you will give us the strength, that you will give us the zeal and desire to study your word and also go out and do those things that you will be pleased with. Father, we thank you for all the young minds and young hearts and young souls who are here this evening and who will be coming this weekend. We pray that you will just touch each and every one of them, help them to see your word more clearly, and through that, Father, have a greater desire to do those things that will bring others closer to you through your Son. Father, we thank you for the speakers and all those who have coordinated this event to make it a success. We thank you for the dedication and the hard work they've put in. And Lord, at this time, as we now see the results of that, we pray that you will be in our midst, that you will guide us in the way that we should go, that you will bless this event in a way that will increase the borders of your kingdom. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time together. We thank you mostly for your Son, Jesus. He is the one who died for our sins, and without him, Father, we have no access to you. So we thank you for sending him, and we thank you for his willingness to go to that cross on our behalf. We ask that you will bless us as we come to you in his name. Amen. Good evening again. Now, the great thing was most of the hard work has been done. And those, again, I really thank all those who put forth that effort to put on this event. But now we're here together, and I know it's Friday. I know it's been a long week, but you should be excited. We have a wonderful speaker here. He's going to come up in just one moment. But we also have an opportunity to spend time together as children of God, serving him, fellowshipping with each other, hearing his word. So we need to be more excited. So I'll ask you one more time, or I'll say it once more time, and I hope I get a good response. Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. Much better. I have the privilege to introduce our speaker for this weekend, Lonnie Jones. He currently serves as the intergenerational minister at the Meridianville Church of Christ in Meridianville, Alabama. He is a graduate of Harding University, holding a BA in Bible and a master's degree in counseling psychology. Now, Lonnie is active in the community by making value-based presentations to local school children and also volunteers as a chaplain to the local SWAT team. You guys know what SWAT is, right? By profession, he is a licensed professional counselor. In addition to this license, he's also board certified by the National Board for Certified Counselors. Now, there's a lot of different things we can go and spend most of our night talking about all of his wonderful achievements, but two things that I know that he's probably most proud of. One, he's been married to Miss Jackie Jones for 30 plus years. And she keeps renewing that every year, so he keeps staying on board. So that's wonderful. But two, and most importantly, he is a brother in Christ. He is a child of God. So you are in for a treat tonight because we have someone here who took time out of his schedule to come and speak with us, not to you, but with you. And so I ask that you will just open your ears, open your hearts, and open your souls as our brother Lonnie Jones comes forward at this time.
I think I turned it on. Do I sound tall? Let me start out by saying thank you for the opportunity to spend some time with you. If I've had two or three phone conferences with these guys, and we've had emails exchanged, and we've done some stuff on Facebook, and we've sent text messages back and forth, and a lot of effort has gone in for them to host this event. If you put in that kind of work and invite guests into your home and then turn around and say, hey, we'd like you to come all the way from Alabama and speak to our guest, that's an honorable thing. And I'm touched by that. I'm humbled by that. And so let me thank you for being here. You know, a lot of times you go to these youth events and you get a good speaker or a song leader. I liken that to a doctor who delivers a baby. It's been a lot of hard work, a lot of preparation. Get the boy. You know, well, all the labor's gone into this. I just get to be the guy who shows up in the room and delivers the baby. And so I appreciate the chance to be here. Let me mention the idea about ice cream social. I'm on a fairly restricted diet, so I will not be eating any or if much ice cream at all. But if you're here and you go downstairs and there's ice cream and girls and all you concentrate on is the ice cream and you don't talk to some of these cute girls, guys, you couldn't pick cotton if he's made out of Velcro, all right? Let me just say, one of the purposes of a youth rally is to be built up spiritually. The other thing about a youth rally is so you can realize, hey, there's Christian people outside my area. There's Christians all over the world. When Elijah the prophet, we'll talk about that in my class tomorrow, found out there were 7,000 other people who weren't rejecting God, it strengthened him in spirit. So if you drove 2 miles or if you drove 200 miles and you walk into this room with your youth group and you go downstairs with your youth group and you eat ice cream in your youth group, you blew a major opportunity. Find somebody to talk to. Make a new friend. It doesn't have to be, you know, something stalkerish. You're not picking out curtains or anything. Just make an effort to meet somebody who's a Christian brother or sister and make a connection that might last you the rest of your life. And make sure you don't just focus on the ice cream, but focus on the ice cream and the social part as well, okay? If this means yes in Alabama, this means no, this means you're not voting, all right? Have you ever felt inadequate? You know, the theme of the youth rally is go big and go home. You ever been around people who challenged you to go big and you didn't think you could deliver? I used to hang out with a guy who was a competitive ski jumper with a boat. He had a boat that Ski Supreme gave him, lived on Lake Martin. I think I saw him jump 192 feet in the air on some skis. He had a friend who invented a move called the Mobus. You take a ski rope and wrap it around you and hold it here, go hit the ramp, and then he would do a full gainer and open that rope and spin upside down and hit the water. Their motto was wait longer, cut harder. I learned to barefoot ski that summer, but I never jumped off of a ramp. I was just, a guy built like me is not built to fly. I figured that out a long time ago. But have you ever been in any, you know, I hear people say, you know, hey, I play soccer, but I'm not very good. I'd be like, well, I do martial arts, but I don't have a black belt. Well, hey, I hunt deer, but I've never killed a big buck. Or I'm in the band, but I'm not first chair. And we always talk about what we are or what we do. And it's like, we're not any good. And then I hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't preach. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't lead singing. I'm a Christian, but I've never spoken at a Devo. And I run into a lot of people, and I get the impression of them that they think because they don't do the big stuff, they're inadequate in their Christianity. I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking to you in detail about a story all of you have known since Vacation Bible School. But I want to put a little spin to it, and I want to make one point out of it. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 Samuel 17. And as we read this, I want you to think in terms of inadequacy. First Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. They gathered at Socah, that belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped at the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. A shield bearer went before him. And he stood, and he cried out to the armies of Israel, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They felt inadequate. Old Testament warfare is significantly different than modern warfare. Modern warfare, as waged by the United States of America, it is a fell and terrible thing. We've got a rifle. I'm not talking about a missile. I'm not talking about an attack helicopter. I'm talking about a bolt-action rifle made in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, called the Barrett. It comes in .50 caliber. It has recorded kill shots on a human-sized target from over a mile and a half away. Okay, I'm going to sneak out in October and hunt some antelope. I've got my rifle dialed in that if I can see a 9-inch target 4 football fields away, I can hit it. That's with an off-the-shelf Ruger deer rifle. This Barrett 50 caliber sniper rifle, killing people at a mile and a half. That's a human-sized target. A 1,500-yard shot, your bullet's in the air for 3+ seconds. A lot can happen in 3 seconds on a target. And they're doing that repeatedly. And that's a rifle. We're not talking about a stealth helicopter that some kid in the basement with a PSP controller can take over that helicopter's gun and look down the sight and vaporize somebody. We've got a balloon over there that has cells in it like a wasp nest, so that if you puncture it, it won't deflate. And it has a camera. The area in your face between your nose and your eyes is just as individual as your fingerprint. And if you're in the Middle East and you look up, they know who you are. One of my friends who's a mechanical engineer who works on that project said, "We've killed all the stupid ones." And that's from miles away. They can vaporize a target. And we're not talking about missiles and laser beams and stuff like that. One of my buddies works in the missile defense program, says, "If we assign an asset to you," that means we point it at you and pull the trigger. "If we assign an asset to you and you survive it, it's only because of mechanical failure." We're killing people from miles away, hundreds at a time. Old Testament warfare, this army gets on this hill, this army gets on this hill. Israel's army always had these long poles, and on top of those poles floated flags called banners. Every one of those banners had an animal on it, because every tribe in Israel had an animal mascot. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and their mascot was a lion. That's why when you sing songs about Jesus, he's the lion and the lamb. He descended from Judah. He's the lion of Judah, but he's the lamb of God. And so you have these banners. And what would happen? Somebody would blow a trumpet, and both armies would converge down into that valley. And they didn't have uniforms. They didn't have jerseys. You didn't have a big Star of David, your name on the back. You got in here in this meat grinder and start hacking at people. And it's not like you kill somebody across the room. The distance of your arm and whatever weapon you have, the Japanese call that the distance required for touching. And they run down in that valley and they start hacking at each other. You want to get a sense of that sometime? Find an old pine tree that's been blown over in the wind. You want to get a real sense of Old Testament warfare? Go to Walmart. That's not the part that's like warfare. Go to Walmart and buy that $13 machete. It's got better steel in it than they had in their weapons. Take that machete to a pine tree that's been blown down and start cutting your way from the base to the top. Number one, see how long you last just without running out of gas. The elite, top of the food chain, predator athletes in the world fight in the cage, the UFC fighters. They fight for 5-minute rounds. And those guys are exhausted. And nobody's trying to kill them. Think about as hard as you can go with everything you've got so that somebody doesn't kill you. If you last 2 minutes without just saying, hey, I'm done with this, I'll be impressed. The other thing is the first time you swing that machete and it hits that limb and it slips because your hand is sweaty, you're dead. The first time you hit that machete and it glances off that limb, you don't get a solid lick on it, you're dead. The first time you stick it in that limb and it doesn't come out clean and it jams and you got to pause, you're dead. That's Old Testament warfare. They run from this hill to this hill and they come down the middle. It was a meat grinder. And you'd start fighting and you'd look up and you'd see one of your banners and you'd fight your way to that banner so you'd be surrounded by your people. You don't want to be in the middle of that thing and 3 or 4 guys from the other team surround you. That's a bad deal. That's what they're doing. They're set up to do this. And just about the time the army starts to converge, the line of the Philistines doesn't move and just one guy moves. Walks down the hill. Says, look, you serve Saul? I'm a Philistine. Why don't we just let everybody else go home? Just send one guy down here and we'll fight. And if he beats me, you win. And if I beat him, we win. Like a shootout in soccer. We'll just one-on-one. And he stands there and says, it's reasonable. You guys come down the hill, send me one guy, and then me and him will fight, and we'll settle this whole thing. Nobody else has to come into this thing. It doesn't have to be a big war. Me and another guy. We'll read later that he makes this challenge every morning and every evening for 40 days. He'll give the same speech 80 times, and the response is zero because nobody will fight him. They feel inadequate. Read 1 Samuel 13, and you'll find out that there's no blacksmiths in Israel. And in 1 Samuel 13, the only people in the army who had an actual sword was Saul and Jonathan. And it may be these guys don't feel like they've got the right equipment. Maybe they feel like they're fighting with sticks or clubs or stone axes, or they brought stuff from the farm to fight with. Maybe there's a handful of swords, but they don't have any really, really, really good weapons. They feel inadequate. The other thing may make them feel inadequate is they compare themselves to this guy. This guy's named Goliath. He's from the city of Gath. He has 4 other brothers. He's 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is from the tip of your elbow to the middle of your middle finger. That's a cubit. A span is from your thumb to the end of your little finger, and 2 spans always equal a cubit. Now, if you think about the average anatomy, you come up with about an 18-inch average cubit. The king of Israel at this time is Saul. Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, so they may be using a royal cubit, measuring their stuff off of Saul's dimensions, and you might get 21 inches to a cubit. If you take those figures, 18 to 21 inches for a cubit, the shortest Goliath could have been is 9 feet tall. Now, we say 9 feet tall, and yeah, 9 feet tall. Let's suppose he plays basketball at your high school. Ladies and gentlemen, at power forward from Gath, Goliath. He walks out, steps under the basketball goal, and stands up. His face is in the net. Okay? That's a big dude. An anthropologist friend of mine says he would weigh somewhere between 800 and 1,000 pounds. He's not just a big, tall drink of water. He's massive. If the cubit is 18 inches, he's 9 feet tall. If the cubit is 21 inches, he's 11 feet tall. At 11 feet tall, ladies and gentlemen, playing power forward, Goliath from Gath, he walks out, ducks under the basketball goal. When he tries to stand up, his shoulders catch on the rim. He can't get straight up. 800 to 1,000 pounds. 9 to 11 feet tall. Wearing a coat of mail armor that's either little bitty rings hammered together or pieces of metal overlapping each other like a snake scale or a dragon scale, weighed 125 pounds. This dude's marching into battle carrying a small person on him. 125. He marched in with Justin Bieber. 125 pounds. The tip of his spear weighs as much as a shot put in track and field. The big metal thing that they chunk. Now, if you want to get an idea what size this dude is, sometime you got nothing better to do, go into your dad's shop or your grandfather's barn and find a 12-pound sledgehammer. Stand that thing up and grab it by the handle and hold it straight up. You got the handle here and the weighty part here. Stick your hand out if you can and hold it just like that. And then while you hold it like that, bend only your wrist and bring that thing down and let it just barely touch your nose. Give a little kiss and lift it back up. Do not do that if you have new braces. Do not do that if you don't have a football helmet. This guy has a counterweighted piece of wood that's the size of a weaver's beam. This probably means about your wrist size or better. And as a spear, you have to be able to move it underhand, move it overhand, and throw it. And he can manipulate that with his wrist. Seen one guy in 25 years as a police chaplain, a pair of handcuffs wouldn't fit. This is a big dude. He wore a helmet made out of metal. He got, not shin guards, but thigh guards. And they're made out of bronze. So, you know, you go fight a big guy, the first thing I'm going to do is hit him in the common peroneal. I'm either going to drop and punch him or throw a wind kick. And you hit that nerve right there, he'll be my height. You can't do that to this guy. He's wearing metal on his legs. He's got something on his back, depending on the translation you read. It's either a target, which means he got a bronze plate back there, so you can't snipe him from behind. Some versions say it's a javelin made out of bronze. That means if he breaks his wooden spear, he's got a metal bar he'll pull off his back and go to work with it. And then he's got a guy with a shield in front of him, and he's also wearing a sword. And here these Israelites sit on the hill. I ain't got a sword. I've got a club, maybe a stone axe, maybe a pitchfork, maybe an ox goad, maybe just a sharpened stick. And I'm wearing the clothes I farm in. I might have a leather shield, might have a shield made out of wood. And here is a professional warrior with professional gear. And he's 11 feet tall. And he says, I dare you to fight with me. And nobody moves. You ever felt that way with your Christianity? They got all the science to back up evolution. They got all the stuff on TV about don't be judgmental. Don't be a hater. Don't be somebody who can't accept alternative lives. You ever just feel like that what they've got is better than what you've got? Well, if you hadn't, you're way different than most people I meet. So here stands Goliath, screaming this challenge. And not just saying, I can't believe you guys won't fight me. He's, I defy you. He's punking them out. He's making everybody there feel inadequate and cheap and scared. Every day for 40 days, morning and evening, he walks out on the hill. They get ready to fight. He gives his speech, and they go back to their tents. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, and that's literally, meanwhile, back at the ranch. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. This is happening over here in the Valley of Elah. You can go back to this little farm. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. That man's name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. The man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Abinadab was the next, and then the 3rd was Shemaiah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and he took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And as he came to the camp, as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle, and Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army, and he came and he greeted his brethren and talked to them. You got this young man named David, and he's a sheep keeper. What's the worst summer job you've ever had? I got a job when I was in Montgomery, Alabama. They gave us a backpack. They put liquid in the backpack. We had this little sprayer. We had to wear these gloves and had to wear these goggles. And you take 3 steps and you go spray, 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 spray. You take 3 more steps and go spray, 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 spray. We were defoliating a forest. We were killing the undergrowth so the logging company could come in. There were rattlesnakes down there that had Social Security cards and false teeth. I'd never been in tough territory like that before. They said, by the way, when you run out of your tank, you come back to the car, eat a sandwich, and go back. By the way, don't get anything that was in that tank on your sandwich. It'll defoliate you. Probably won't happen. Anyway, worst summer job I ever had. All I did was walk through the woods at Montgomery, Alabama. And Montgomery, we were so far out that you had to head toward town to hunt. Or, I mean, we were way out there. That was my worst summer job I've ever had. And I've had some tough summer jobs. I was a shingle conveyor belt when I weighed 80 pounds. I carried shingles up a ladder for a guy who owned a roofing company. Shingles in a bundle weigh 80 pounds. I was carrying my own weight up these ladders they had tied together. David keeps sheep. You know much about sheep? Probably one of the least intelligent animals on the planet. A sheep's function is to be food for other things. They are the animal world's version of meals on wheels. Everything that wants to eat meat can eat a sheep. They are defenseless. A shepherd told me that a bird of prey could land on a sheep's head and peck his eyes out, and a sheep wouldn't do anything about it. A sheep is so paranoid, they won't stick their head in a bucket to drink. The psalmist says, he leads me beside still waters. Because if you've got water, but it's flowing too fast, making too much noise, the sheep are like, oh, whoa, there may be something in that. They won't go near it. A sheep will eat the grass all the way down to the roots, and it won't grow back in time. So you've always got to go further out to find new pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He anoints my head with oil. A sheep will stand out in the sun and eat grass till he dies of a heat stroke. He's not smart enough to go get in the shade. A sheep will literally graze himself off of a high cliff. He gets so busy eating. It's like a teenager texting and walking. off the stuff they go. I roofed houses with a guy, and he would walk off a roof about once a month. His name was Stanley, Stanley the roofer. He'd pop a chalk line, and whoop, off he'd go. Never killed himself, but never improved his IQ either. Okay? And sheep will literally do that. So here this teenage boy is. Imagine being a 15, 16, 17-year-old boy, and what you've got to do is babysit these dumb animals. You ever read the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms is a book of poetry. Guess who wrote a lot of the Psalms? Well, he had a lot of time on his hands. I said, with these stupid sheep. Because he's miserable. And one day his dad says, how would you like to not keep sheep today? Oh, great. What could be worse than that? I'm going to let you go to the army. I'm in. And not only will you go to the army, but I'm going to send some supplies. If you take food to a college kid or a soldier, you are the man. Because soldiers and college kids want food. Not only are you going to take a care package to your brothers, I want you to take some of the cheese that we make from the goat's milk, and I want you to give it to the captain of the thousands. He's not only going to get to go and meet and see his brothers and meet the army and take a care package, he's also going to get to meet the brass. Notice what the Bible says. Early in the morning, a teenage boy got up early. Early in the morning, he rose and went. As he's approaching the army's moving. You're a teenage kid in Israel. You're taking this care package to the army, and when you get close, they're moving. And the Philistine army's moving, and they're shouting for battle. He just dumps the stuff with the supplies. Hey, look, you keep this stuff. I'll be back. And he runs. He finds his brothers. And he's walking with the army as his brothers are going to battle. That's exciting stuff. I've been a police chaplain for 25 years. I've been assigned all 25 years to Huntsville SWAT. I've ridden the big armored truck when we go to a raid. I've ridden that truck when we've gone and done warrant service. I've been with the team when they protected the governor. I've been with the team when they protected dignitaries. I've been with the team when we've been in gunfights. Very exciting stuff to hang out with operators and shooters. This teenage boy is walking with his brothers, and he's not walking with some SWAT team. He's walking with the Army of Israel. If you're a teenage boy in Israel, have you ever heard any stories about God's army? You know, when God's army fights, if Moses holds his hands in there, they win. Moses puts his hands down, they lose. One time in God's army, they were having a battle. They needed more daylight, and God just stopped the sun, held it up in the air so they could fight longer. One time, God's army just marched around the city seven times and the wall fell. One time, God's army took 300 men with just lanterns and trumpets and pots, and they defeated an army that the survivors, just the survivors, outnumbered them 400-1. If you grew up in Israel, you've heard some cool stories. And now here David is walking with his brothers and about to see God's army in action. And they're shouting for battle. The Philistines are shouting, and they're moving toward each other. And he is excited as a teenage boy can be. And as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Here this teenage boy is walking with his brothers, walking with the army. He's heard all these stories about how great God's army is, and he's walking toward them. One dude steps out, breaks rank, and everybody else goes. Now, we don't have a record here, but apparently he asked them what's up. Because read the next verse. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? So David's like, hey, what's up? How come you got ran to your tents? We're inadequate. We can't go big. He's too big. I can't do that. I mean, compare him to me. Look at his armor. Look at my armor. Look at his weapons. Look at my weapons. Look at his background. Look at my background. So David asked him, and the men of Israel said, have you seen him? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Now it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches. and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from all taxes in Israel. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, now what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David said, what's going on with this guy? Well, haven't you seen him? Surely this guy's come up to defy Israel. You know what? If somebody were to kill him, though, he'd be tax exempt. The king would enrich him, and he could marry the king's daughter. Guess which one of those things I think got David's attention? You think David's worried about riches? You think David knows anything about taxes? David was a chick magnet. Whoa. The king has a daughter? Ice cream social. I'm just saying, okay? The king has a daughter? So he says, tell me again what's going to happen to this guy. So they start telling him again what's going to happen. And the people answered and said in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. So your older brother's listening to you ask, hey, what's going to happen if somebody goes in there and kills this guy? And his anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You just came down here to see the battle. And David said, well, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Everybody in Israel feels inadequate. Everybody in Israel is afraid. Everybody in Israel is he's too big to fight. I can't go that big. He's got too much armor. He's got too much strength. So David said, now tell me again what's going to happen. And he's asking about this, and his brother says, what is your problem? Hey, fellas, I know he's talking to y'all about killing a giant. Let me tell you what, he's a sheep keeper. And notice what he says. Who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're not even a very good sheep keeper. Number one, you left them. Irresponsible little dweeb. And there's only a few of them. Yeah, he's a sheep keeper, but he's not a very important sheep keeper. What's your problem? You arrogant, insolent little boy. He's not a soldier. He's a shepherd. You ever had anybody shoot you down? He's not that. He's not all that. Oh, he's just... why didn't you do so-and-so? And all of a sudden, not only is he disappointed in God's army who feels inadequate, but a guy who feels inadequate wants to make him feel inadequate. Now, if we fast forward a little bit, is it going to be like spoiler alert? I'm going to ruin this story for anybody if I tell you how it ends? Okay, we pretty well know how. I just want you to take a look at David's heart. His brother has called him insolent and arrogant. Fast forward to the end of the chapter. Verse 55. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Now you have some problems if you read the book of 1 Samuel, because you'll find several chapters before that David goes and plays the harp for Saul. And then Saul doesn't know who he is. Either you don't have to take time to learn who your harp player is if you're the king. If you get invited to go play your violin or your trombone or your saxophone for the president's not going to come around the back and meet you. We just want you to provide some background music so go play. So it could be that David's been in the palace and he's never met Saul, or a lot of the things in 1 Samuel aren't chronological. This could be the event that gets him placed in Saul's presence from time to time. I really don't know, but it's not a real big problem. But he's coming out to fight the giant. Saul looks at his commander and says, who's this kid? He said, does your soul live, sir? I don't know him. Now I want you to find out who he is. Verse 57, then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before the Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. My wife was a volleyball coach. When she won her 400th game, all the kids in the gym signed the volleyball. The team she beat and the team that she coached. And she's got that volleyball in our house. It's a trophy. Some of you guys have knocked home runs out of a park and been given a ball to take home. Some of you guys have big fish mounted on your wall. Some of you guys have a big deer. You know, I've got a dead deer in my house. I hid in a tree and bushwhacked him. This young man walks into the tent of Saul carrying the head of a giant that he took from him. They don't give those away. He walks into the tent of Saul as the national hero. This is the crystal ball trophy. This is the championship. He's done something the king wouldn't do, the army commander wouldn't do, nobody in the army would do, nobody in Israel would do. He comes walking back up this hill, and they go, well, you need to meet the king. And he walks into the king's tent carrying a dude's head that he took from him. And Saul says, whose son are you? And if I walk into your tent carrying the head of a giant that I just took from him, and you wouldn't go do it, and you ask me, whose son am I? I'm not your son. I'm your daddy. That's who I am. But he's not arrogant. He's not insolent. Notice what he says. I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Sir, my daddy's one of your servants. And because my daddy's your servant, I'm your servant, sir. There's no pride in this kid. There's no arrogance. There's no insolence. He's not anything that his brother calls him. A lot of times when we're feeling inadequate, we try to make other people feel inadequate. In fact, every time somebody tries to make you feel inadequate, it's because they feel inadequate. Somebody says you're stupid, they think you're smarter than they are. Somebody says you're ugly, they think you're prettier than they are. Somebody says you're a coward, they're afraid you're braver than they are. It comes from a fixed mindset. And they have to tear other people down to build themselves up. But all these guys feel inadequate. Now, I think he's mad at David because he's a coward and David's not. The guy that I rock climb with said, no. He said, you're a little brother. I'm the youngest of two boys. He said, I'm an older brother. He says, this is what happens. If your little brother goes down that hill and picks a fight with a giant, he gets in the deep end of the pool, guess who's honor bound to clean it up? Your big brother. He says, the only reason Elijah is so upset is if David walks down there and gets in trouble, he's honor bound to go clean. He doesn't want any part of it. Either way, this guy is rolling his inadequacies out on David. And then Saul, you're just a shepherd. You're not a very important shepherd. You got a few sheep and you left them in the wilderness. And David said, well, what have I done? I'm trying to solve a problem here. Well, finally he gets an interview with Saul. And we'll fast forward. I'm about to run out of time. He walks into Saul's tent and Saul says, so I understand you volunteered to be our giant killer. Yes, sir. Can I see your resume? I'm a sheep keeper. Can you imagine Saul's day getting any worse than that? Yeah, I've applied for your job of giant killer. What's your resume? I keep sheep. That'd be like me coming into the youth rally tomorrow and say, hey, look, there's a family over here, and terrorists came in last night, and they kidnapped 17 of our teenage girls. Can anybody here handle a weapon? And some 13-year-old goes, I play Call of Duty. That's what it would have sounded like to Saul. All right? There's a difference in that video game and walking around with a SIG 516 and going to business. But that's what happens here. Saul's like, okay, wow. So the only guy in Israel who's willing to fight this giant is a sheep keeper. And then David says, what you don't understand, sir, is when you keep sheep, everything that eats sheep. And one time a lion came to get one of the sheep, and I followed it, and I took the lamb from its mouth, and it rose against me, and I grabbed him by its beard, either those long whiskers of a non-maned lion, or I grabbed him by his beard, the mane of a full-grown male lion, and I killed him. And we read that, and it's like, yeah, okay. I want you to understand, okay? I hunt with a bow. I use a PSC X-Force Super Short. It'll throw an arrow 300 feet a second. That means it will go from goal line to goal line on your football field in the tick of a clock. I hunt deer within a range of about 40 yards. I've killed a couple at 40. Most of the time, they're closer than that. If you're not quiet when you shoot an arrow at a deer will do this thing they call jumping the string. They don't actually jump, they duck. I actually shot an old deer last year. He caught me moving, and when I let the arrow go, he laid down on his side and stood back up. Inside of 30 yards, dodged an arrow going 300 feet a second. That's fast. It'd make a UFC fighter's reflexes look like he's in that bad scene in a Spider-Man movie where everybody else is moving in slow motion. A lion comes from the factory fast enough and strong enough to catch and kill a deer. And David said, yeah, I took some food from this lion and the lion turned against me and I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. We read that like, yeah, whatever. Put that in real terms. The fastest, strongest thing with reflexes you can't even imagine. He put his hands on it. He said, I did the same thing with a bear. And Saul says, well, you've got the job then. Now look, this guy's got a helmet and he's got a sword and he's got a spear and he's got a jet. Let me give you some stuff. Now either Saul is the biggest dummy in Israel or Saul's the smartest politician before Bill Clinton. Either Saul is so dumb that he doesn't realize that this kid won't fit his armor. Or, you know, if my armor goes in there and fights a giant, and my armor comes back and it's not dead, nobody knows who's in my armor. Maybe Saul's making a political move here. Maybe he thinks, well, I should let somebody else wear my armor. It looks like I did the job. David says, you know, I really can't use that. I'm not comfortable with it. So he goes down this hill to fight a giant, and he takes a stick, a sling, and five smooth stones he picks up out of the riverbed. You know what those are? Those are shepherd's tools. You use a rod and a staff when you guide sheep, and you have a sling that you deal with predators. In fact, when he starts going toward Goliath, Goliath berates him. He says, am I a dog that you'd send a boy out here with a stick? Come here, son, I'll feed you to the birds of the air. And David gives that famous speech where he says, you come to me with a sword and with a shield and with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God, the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. And I'm going to show everybody here that God does not save with a sword or a shield, but the battle is the Lord's. He'll give you to my hands, and I'll feed you and the carcasses of your friends to the birds today. You expect this big, epic battle? His hand goes in the bag, puts a rock in the sling one time. It's done. It's quicker than that sword fight scene in the Indiana Jones movie. Boom. And it's over. Now, 40 minutes to talk about a story you already knew how it ended. Why, Lonnie? Because I want you to understand inadequacy. You can't do this. You're a shepherd. You can't do that. You've only got a few sheep. You don't have a sword, and you don't have a shield, and you don't have an armor bearer, and you weren't trained as a warrior. Saul tells that to me. You're not a warrior. This guy's been a warrior since he was a kid. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is kind of a review of the history of Israel. And in Psalm 78, verse 70, one of the most significant passages in my life when I was told about it or discovered it came to light. Psalm 78, 70. He also chose David, his servant. And he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, and brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. You understand in 1 Samuel 17, the word shepherd is a noun. And in Psalm 78, the word shepherd is a verb. You guys see the difference there? See, God didn't take a little boy who was a shepherd and turn him into a king. God took a shepherd and let him shepherd a kingdom. Why? Because David took the little things that he was put in charge of. Sheep. He took his experiences from being a good shepherd. I killed a lion and a bear, and I protect these sheep. And he took the tools that he had as a shepherd, my rocks and my sling and my stick, and he did something with skill and integrity that had kingdom implications. And we talk about go big. Go big starts with the little stuff. Go big starts with that thing you don't think is important right now. And in fact, that thing you think is stupid and you hate. Girls, the way you babysit somebody's children is indicative of whether or not you're qualified to be a mom. Gentlemen, the way you maintain the chores your dad gives you to do is indicative of whether or not God would say, I'll let you be in charge of a church and be an elder. The way you take care of the little stuff has kingdom implications. So don't ever look at yourself and say, well, I'm just a kid. Well, I'm just a C student. Well, I'm just a volleyball player. I'm just a band kid. I'm just an artist. You take whatever it is that you're good at, that you do with skill and integrity, and God will give it kingdom implications. Quit waiting to be the speaker at the youth rally, or the famous missionary over here, or the guy who sings that song on the radio that everybody thinks is the number one song. If you wait till the big stuff comes, you forget about the little stuff. God didn't take a shepherd and turn him into a king. God took a shepherd and let him shepherd an entire kingdom. In fact, you notice in David's thinking, when David sinned with Bathsheba, what kind of story gets him to repent? A sheep story. When David numbers the people and God sends an avenging angel to destroy Jerusalem, there's an angel above Jerusalem. And David either confronts the angel or talks to God directly, and he says, if you're going to punish somebody, punish me. I'm the one who sinned. And look at his follow-up statement. Let these sheep be. He only always saw himself as a shepherd. Why? Because that's how he started out. He started out as a shepherd. And he did it with skill. And he did it with integrity. And God gave it kingdom implications. So yeah, your homework matters. And yeah, babysitting matters. And whether or not you feel the commitment because you joined that team matters. And how you spend your $15 allowance and whether or not you take some of it and put it back for the church matters. And when the elders trust you to take a trip on the van and you leave it a mess, it matters. And when you come to a youth rally and you don't take care of it, it matters. Because God's watching what we do. And yeah, I believe, I really, really believe in do big things if you get the opportunity to do big things. But a hero is an ordinary person who's put in extraordinary circumstances. And you plan for those extraordinary circumstances by everyday events. A sword never lost a battle. The fault is always with the swordsman. Basketball games are not won on Friday nights in the hardwood. Basketball games are won on Monday mornings at 6 o'clock in the summer shooting free throws in your driveway. Football games aren't won on Friday nights out here underneath stadium lights. Football games are won on Tuesday mornings in August when it's 103 degrees and you're out there puking while everybody else is sleeping in. All your major battles in life come way before you're in the battle. David had this silly sheep-keeping job, but he protected those sheep with everything he had, risking his life. And he learned to use his tools and he learned to use his experience. And when he ran into a giant, he says, you know what? I can use the same thing I use with my sheep on this fool. Israel saw somebody that was too big to hit. David saw somebody who was too big to miss. One shot, one rock, one sling, done. And God took a shepherd and let him shepherd a kingdom. So as we start talking about go big and go home, the first place you've got to decide to go big at is in the little stuff. Your allowance, your babysitting, your chores. You know, if we had a little more time, I like to do this illustration. But if I ask somebody, hey, I'm going to do an illustration. Would somebody here loan me a dollar? Would somebody give me a dollar? Now suppose this young man here gave me a dollar and I walked up here and went and tore it up. And then I said, but somebody give me a five. What would you do? Yeah, you'd laugh me out of the building. Why? Well, you saw what I did with the little thing. You wouldn't give me a big thing. That's what God's doing when He watches what you do as a student, as a neighbor, as a child, as a member of the youth group, as a yard mower, a babysitter, a student, a band kid, a football kid. God says, if you will not use these little opportunities and do big things just by simply being a person of integrity, I won't give you the bigger stuff. Go big, but you start big with the little stuff. You start big with the things that you don't think matter, but that God is watching closely. Shepherding sheep to shepherding a nation. Two simple questions. Number one, are you being faithful to the job that God has given you? As a child, as a student, as a brother, as an aunt, as an uncle, as a cousin, as a member of the youth group, are you taking these things you don't think are very important at all? And what are you doing with them? And quit evaluating yourself against other things and simply ask, what is it that God's given me the opportunity to do, and am I doing it? And then the second question is, are you serving God at all? You know, everybody that comes to a youth rally is not a Christian. It may be that you came tonight with a friend, or you came and you've been exposed to things about God, but you have it by faith. And I really believe God's who says He is, and who Jesus is who He says He is. That I've changed the way I think about things. That's known as repentance. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Because when you really understand who Jesus is, it changes the way you think. And if Jesus is who He says He is, then He's Lord. And if He's Lord, then He's the Lord of my homework, and He's the Lord of my yard work, and He's the Lord of my babysitting, and He's the Lord of the way I show myself in athletics. He's the Lord of my allowance. He's the Lord of my possessions. He's the Lord of my computer. He's the Lord of my cell phone. And once you give Him control over all that, you've died to self. And what do you do with dead people? You bury them. And then you rise to walk a new life. A life that gives God your service with skill and integrity. If you're not being faithful in the little things, make a change tonight. You can make that privately. Or you come down this aisle and say, hey, you know, I want to be consistent for God in the little stuff. And we pray with you about that. It may be to say, you know, God doesn't own any of me, and I need to give it all to Him, and I want to be baptized tonight, and I want to become a New Testament Christian and start serving God with the little stuff so I can go big and go home. If we can help you with that decision or help you with that change, we're going to sing a song. We're going to stand and sing it. And while we stand and sing it, if we can help you, walk down the aisle and one of us will talk to you. We will pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll baptize you. Just let us know how we can help you go big and go home while we stand, while we sing.
Are you a my Jesus, do you know, my friend? Have you heard He loves you, and that He will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when naught but sorrow you feel? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know? Have you heard He loves you, and that He will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointment? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands tears from your eyes? and that he will abide till the end.
Thank you, Lonnie.
Neil?
Okay, sorry. Thank you, Lonnie, very much. That was wonderful. I'm now going to ask Josh to come up. He's going to lead us in a closing prayer. He's also going to pray for us for the ice cream social downstairs. But if you would, please stay seated or standing, whichever you choose. I do have a couple of quick announcements to talk about real quick before we go downstairs.
Good evening, everybody. Thank you, Brother Jones, for that great lesson. All right, if we can go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing all of us to gather here this evening. Thank you for blessing us with our guests and providing them safe passage in their journey coming here. Father, please bless this ice cream social that we are about to partake in, and please allow us to come back tomorrow morning for another great lesson. In Jesus' heavenly name we pray, amen.
Okay, just like I said, just a couple of quick things. First lost and found item I have is this bag. If it is yours, please come see me down front as we dismiss from here. Next thing, very important, if you are a chaperone and have not seen the lovely ladies at the housing table through those double doors, I need you to go and see them immediately, okay? Also, if you're a student and without a chaperone and haven't been to that table, please do so immediately, okay? The other thing is, I guess we didn't tell you where the ice cream social was. Some of you may not know. If you will exit these doors at the back of the auditorium, turn right. You will see the stairs on the right. There's also an elevator on the right. You can take it. It's going to be downstairs, okay? That's all I have for right now. If anybody has any questions or you want to claim this bag, come see me. Thanks, guys.